Once again, we can't say it enough, we Christians, the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah indeed. Please rise. I read again these words from today's appointed gospel lesson, the 33rd verse of chapter 16, where Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is God's word. In Jesus' name. In this morning's collect for this sixth week of Easter, we pray that God would grant that we might, if I may quote this phrase, think those things that are right. Many today in our society are quite frankly thinking wrong things about themselves, about God, about life, about death, and the list goes on. And they suffer the consequences. Needless worry. They get depressed, discouraged, angry at life, angry even at God. When, though, we are thinking the things that are right, Jesus assures us here today that we will enjoy a wonderful sense of peace. Peace within ourselves, and peace, of course, with God. In the Bible, you may know this or not, that the word peace, shalom in Hebrew, is a much richer and fuller word than in English. It doesn't just mean the absence of conflict. Shalom in Hebrew means certainly that, but also includes God taking an active role and making life fuller and happier and more successful and more giving us more greater contentment. In Christ Jesus, God certainly did work for our peace. As St. Paul writes, God was in Christ reconciling the world. The world, that includes every one of you, whether you want to believe it or not. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And then Paul goes on to say, if we believe this, justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the right things to think? The right things to think are simply the things that the Lord Jesus has told us to think. And our catechumens have learned that the last several years. I have told you these things, Jesus told his disciples, so that you may have peace. If you don't listen to what I've told you, you will not enjoy peace. A genuine peace, not a bogus peace, phony peace, comes from Jesus alone. Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We know over the centuries the peace that the world promises is very ephemeral. It doesn't last. It dissipates immediately. One war follows another. Fights in our families, fights with our siblings. Peace, there is no peace in this world when all's said and done. Only in Jesus do we have genuine peace as our Lord promises. So that we might be able to know what to think, so that we might know Jesus' word, the Lord Jesus promised his disciples that he would cause his word to be remembered by them so they would write it down, which they did in what we call the New Testament. And of course, Jesus was concerned not just for them, but for us today. And so Jesus told his disciples, I have given, O Father, the word you gave me to them so that they might be one as we are one. And by the way, if you read the New Testament, there are not conflicting theologies in the New Testament. Whether it is Matthew or Luke or Paul or Peter or John, there is one united testimony that Jesus is God, he is the Son of the Father, he has died for the sins of the world and given us eternal life. And the church throughout the centuries in her creeds, especially the Apostles and Nicene creeds, which we will say today, have continued to confess that true faith, those words based on Jesus. But Jesus was not just praying for his disciples. He goes on and prays for us today. He says, I pray not only for my disciples, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word, so that they might be one with us too. This prayer was Jesus' own guarantee that as the months ground on, and the years ground on, and the centuries ground on, that the apostolic testimony to Jesus would be correctly, accurately passed on from generation to generation. So that today, even though we don't have any original manuscripts left of the New Testament, We do know that what we have was actually passed on. It is the Word of Jesus. We believe that based on Jesus' own promise. And so in your catechism instruction over the past several years, especially this past year, you have studied carefully the Word of the Apostles. We could really say the Word of Jesus. You have learned to think the things that are right. And in a few moments, you'll stand before this congregation, actually before the entire church, as many of us have done in history, and you will confess that the doctrine of the Lutheran Church is faithful and true. It teaches correctly about God, about life, about Jesus, about salvation. The doctrine of the Lutheran Church, as you know, is faithful and true because, as you will say, it has been drawn from the Scriptures. And what is that phrase you have learned to say? Where is this written? And God's Word teaches us what to believe. Apart from Jesus and apart from His work, there can be no real lasting peace or joy, certainly not with God. Everything else is a lie. So as you folks go out into your life now and leave the catechism classes, you go out into your schools, and maybe eventually get married, you go in the military, you move away from here, will you continue to think the things that are right? Will you continue to think the things that are right as you grow older? We are praying today that you will. Now, in today's gospel lesson, Jesus teaches us we should not have any mistaken notions about what it means to be a Christian. If you are thinking things of right that are right, you should not be surprised when you run into some kind of troubles or what Jesus calls here tribulation because you are a Christian. He says here, in the world you will have tribulation. The Greek word for tribulation is kind of a neat word, thlipsis. That's kind of hard to say, thlipsis. Thlipsis in the secular Greek meant to squeeze something, to crush the life out of it. And Jesus uses that word here when he says, in the world you will have thlipsis. There will be times when it appears as though God or life or whatever is trying to squeeze all the hope right out of your life. It's the same word used, by the way, for Israel in Egypt when they were under the authority of Pharaoh, if you remember that story. And God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he says to Moses, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are thlipsising them, oppressing them, afflicting them, and I've come down to save them. And when Moses goes back to Egypt and he tells the people, God has heard your prayer, he's going to deliver you, Moses writes, the people heard that the Lord has seen their thlipsis, their affliction. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. What's the point for you and for all of us? If we are Christians, we should not be surprised or disgusted or disappointed when we get into situations which don't go the way we thought they should go. When we feel as though God is against us, if there is a God at all, or when we feel like life is pressing in on us and we don't know where to turn, our prayers seem not to be answered, we wonder, where in heaven's name did God go? Is he even in heaven? St. Paul, as he made his missionary journeys, traipsed over what is today Asia, Turkey, and so on, he writes to the Christians, we must through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So what kind of afflictions do you think you're going to face in your life? They may be external. Maybe we don't pay attention to it, but you know, of course, if you keep your ear to the ground, there are Christians in our world today who are suffering horrible persecutions. They are unable to do what we are doing today. I've been to India 4 or 5 times, and one young man from northern India up by Pakistan asked me once, Pastor Breel, what should I do when I'm told by the people in my village that if I baptize anybody or talk about Jesus, they will burn down my hut and break my arms? What should I do? And I said, I'm not the one to answer that. I can tell you what Jesus told you to do, but I don't face that in the United States yet. We do face, as Christians though, in this country, being pushed more and more onto the periphery of life and importance. And the day is going to come, if it isn't here already, where our society will tolerate us Christians as long as we go with the flow. And if we tell people, it doesn't matter what you believe, whether you're a Christian or a Muslim or a Jew or a Buddhist, it doesn't matter, we're all working for the same thing, they'll leave us alone. But if we stand up like the early Christians did and confess our faith, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, you will feel a little flipsis, I'll guarantee you. The world will not tolerate that, to confess Christ boldly. But you know, some of this affliction we face is internal too. I don't know about you, but in myself, I struggle with my, what we call in theology, my old man. He's incorrigible, he is mean, he is stubborn, he is arrogant. I was born with him, he still lives in here. He struggles with my new man, Jesus, who lives in me. Always wanting to control me and push me away from Christ. I feel this flipsis in here as I struggle with myself and what it means to be a Christian. You will face the same struggle. Those whose thinking is not guided and influenced by what Jesus said will draw all the wrong conclusions when they go through these afflictions in life. God must be punishing me because I've been so bad. Oh, I don't pray enough. That's why God is going after me. Or maybe God doesn't exist at all. And there are more than a few Christians who fall away from Jesus because they can't take the heat. And I'll tell you, I get discouraged every year as I look through the pictures of my catechism classes and I see some kids who were confirmed, they swore, as you will do in a few minutes, to be faithful to their dad. And yet after a few months, I don't see them in church anymore. And if there's anything that discourages us pastors, I think it's that. Pastor Johnson, I'm sure, would agree with me. You'll be the first class, though, won't you, that will remain faithful until death and not fall away. Jesus told a story about that once, a little parable. You know it, the sower and the seed. He says how the farmer went out and threw seed out in his farm, and some fell on stony ground. And he says that's the one who hears the word and receives it with joy like you are today. You're all excited, happy about this great day. And yet he has no real root in himself. And he endures for a while. But when tribulation comes, and here's that word again, when flipsis comes, or persecution because of the word, immediately he falls away. So I ask each one of you catechumens, what about you? Are you going to fall away when tribulations happen to you as though it's something weird or strange? Listen to what St. Peter says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as something, though something strange were happening to you. Listen to what Jesus says. Afflictions are just part of being a Christian. After all, isn't that what Jesus went through himself? Scripture reminds us that Jesus had to be made just like his brothers in every way. He himself has suffered when he was tempted. And then he goes on, we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses and problems. He was in every way tempted just as we are, yet without sin. And of course it is on the cross when he assumed the curse of humanity, the punishment that we all deserve from a holy God, that he went through the greatest affliction of all to rescue us from eternal damnation in hell. Prophet Isaiah puts it this way, surely he was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him all our iniquity. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb led to the slaughter. It was the Lord's will to crush him so that we would not be crushed, so that we could be rescued. But God did not abandon him to the grave. We hear the Messiah crying out in the 16th Psalm, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the place of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see corruption. You will make known to me the path of life. And so during this Easter season, we celebrate for several weeks the resurrection of our Lord as we shout back and forth, yes, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Because we know what happened on the third day. As God raised his son bodily from the dead, not just spiritually. The Lord Jesus does not just live in the minds of his fans. He rose on the third day, bodily, materially, so that he could assure us of his victory over death. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The devil is muzzled. Hell is closed. Heaven is opened. Death is crushed and defeated. And for anyone who will just believe it, you have the certain hope of a place at the great heavenly feast. That is the Christian hope and confidence. And that's what you say when you say, this is most certainly true. Not probably true, not most likely true. This is most certainly true. What is most certainly true? Jesus has crushed the devil. He has overcome the world. He has opened heaven for anybody who wants to believe it. He has given us all the hope of a new life in heaven. St. John assures us, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and here is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in the Lord Jesus. And for every one of you young people and all of us who are Christians, just think of it, our Lord gave us access to his victory in the waters of holy baptism. As St. Paul reminds us, it was in the waters of baptism that we were buried with Christ and raised with him to a brand new life, Romans chapter 6. So that we can sing those words of Martin Luther in his great Reformation hymn. Take they our house, goods, fame, child, spouse, though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom is ours forever. Today, you young people take the Lord's Supper for the first time of many times in your lives. Just think of it. Here this morning, you will be receiving not just bread and wine. Any idiot can know that. Doesn't take a theologian to know you're getting bread and wine. You're getting more than that. You know that. As he gives you the bread in your mouth, you will hear the pastor speaking Jesus' words, take, eat. This is my body given for you. And as you drink from the chalice, he will say, here, take, drink. My blood, which was shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. And just think of it. In the midst of your thlipsis, if I can use that tough Greek word, in the midst of all your afflictions, every single week, you can come to this place and your risen Lord Jesus will come to you in his holy supper and put his body and blood in your mouth, assuring you, I know who you are. I have not forgotten you. I love you. I have given you a share in my victory. Be faithful to death until I give you the crown of life. What a marvelous thing to believe. Today, of course, happens to fall on a minor feast day in the church, the feast of St. Philip and James, two apostles of our Lord, interesting fellows. We don't know too much about them, unlike Peter and Paul. Philip was a man on fire for God. He invited his friend Nathanael to come to Jesus and learn about the way to eternal life. And when some Greeks came looking for Jesus, he quickly brings them to Jesus and said, here he is, talk to him. And then, of course, St. James the Less, we know nothing about him, but we assume he was faithful. He was like many of us, who just does what we do as Christians, lived his life, shared his faith when he could, preached the gospel when he could, like I hope many of us will do. And yet, they were faithful. And today we pray in the collect for this feast day that God would grant us to know his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life. And this is a prayer for you. That we might then steadfastly walk in the way that leads to eternal life. That's what you're going to be promising here in just a few minutes, that you might continue steadfast in this confession and church and suffer all, even death, rather than ever fall away from it. Such a promise cannot be made by anyone without the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we pray that the Holy Spirit who caused Jesus' word to be written down and handed down for centuries, the Holy Spirit who sparked faith in your hearts when you were little infants in the waters of baptism, that same Holy Spirit might empower you, encourage you to be faithful till he comes to bring you to the great heavenly feast. We'd like to pray for you now in the words of an ancient confirmation hymn, actually. Come Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, hymn 498, verses 1 and 2, 6 and 7. We join in the hymn.